what I want to talk to you today is about the move of God. Is that God wants to move desperately in the lives of His people. Amen? If you follow the story all throughout Scripture, beginning to end, God has two primary purposes. His purpose is to be for His people, and it is to be with His people. His purposes are to work for His people and to work alongside His people. But it's always all about God being in communion, holy relationship with His people, and then ultimately about us being in communion and relationship with Him. So God desires more than anything else to move in the lives of His people. He desires it so much that He gives Himself up. He became nothing to pursue the one that was lost because He desires it above anything else. God wants to move in our lives. Amen? God wants to move in the life of our churches. I believe that more than anything. God doesn't get concerned about America the way we get concerned about America. You know why? He's been through this a time or two with nations. So He's not concerned. But you know how He always changes nations is through His chosen people. His people who have His Spirit living in them that are a called out holy people on mission with Him in this world. And so God doesn't just want to move in the lives of individuals. He wants to move in the life of the collective group. And here's the catch 22. As He moves in the life of individuals, so He will move in the life of the church. And as He is not moving in the life of the church, so it could also be said of the life of the individuals that make up that local church. Boy, that's a hard message to preach some places. I'm glad I don't have to preach it here too much. But God wants to move. And yet when you look around, here's the problem that perplexes me. God wants to move. God desires to move. And yet it seems to me that for most places and most people, we talk more about the things God has done, the way God has moved, and we don't talk enough about how God is moving or how God is going to move. Have you noticed this? We always talk about God as if He is past tense, about what He has done. Well, there was a day and age when He did this and He did that. Well, give God praise for that, but after we give God praise for that, we have to ask the question, what is God doing right now? Could it be that we have more to talk about because God moved in the past, but He's not moving in the present? Barbara Brown Taylor is a famous Episcopalian pastor, and she powerfully proclaims the Word of God. Powerfully. And one of the ways she does it is through storytelling. Holy cow. Do you know those people that can tell a story and you can taste the food that they're talking about? You can smell the air that they're talking about. You can see the picture and not just see it. You're transported somehow in like a vision from the Lord. And you understand like you are smack dab in the middle of it. She is one of those. She shared this story in one of her books that in the early 1990s, she was in northeastern Turkey traveling. About around the 11th or 12th century, the northeastern part of Turkey was ruled by the Kingdom of Georgia. Now, I'm ignorant of my history, and so all I can think of is those ripe Georgia peaches. That's the kingdom I like right there. But this kingdom was actually a Christian kingdom. And they had kind of unusual ways of ruling. Is they decided that instead of being powerful cities, they would actually build all of their beautiful work inside of a forest. Because they said that, one, their enemies wouldn't know where all of their stuff was. But number two, that when the enemies came to them, they would have the upper hand because they could see them coming long before they could ever find them. And so they built all this beautiful architecture. They brought in Byzantine artists from Constantinople in to build all of these things. Well, like most kingdoms, they have their glory days and then they have their past glory days. And this was one of those kingdoms. They ruled for about 200 years, but after that, some of their neighbors came in and just ransacked all that there was. And she said on this day in the early 90s, she's walking through the woods and she comes around one of the many trees and all of a sudden out of nowhere there's this little dirt path. And she follows the dirt path up and she finds a cathedral that is standing tall, almost to the trees. It's huge and you see remnants of beauty. And she said she walked in. As she walked in, you could see grass beginning to grow between the tiles and the roof. There were holes at different places where light came in, but other places where it was still dark. And you enter in, and if you've ever been to a cathedral, have you ever seen pictures of the Bible painted on the walls? And these aren't like kid paintings. These are like beautiful pieces of art. And she said you could catch glimpses of it in the shadows. Pieces of it had chipped off, but the story of David and then the five smooth stones with Goliath, Jesus as the good shepherd of Psalm 23 and John 10, the feeding of the 5,000, the good Samaritan, any of the stories, she said they were just pieces. But then you looked into the back right corner and you saw remnants of a campfire where the only thing that was left were places where people who came through, passed through, would camp overnight. In the far left corner, she said, you saw piles of trash ransacked by animals that would come in and search for some kind of food. She makes the comment that it's one thing to talk about a post-Christian era. It's quite another to have to walk through it. You see, northeastern Turkey was the home of some of Paul's famous churches. Galatia, Ephesus. So this wasn't a place that never heard the gospel. This is where Paul himself sowed seeds. And at one time, Christianity was booming. But at this time in the 1990s, she said that less than 1% of Turkey was a Christian nation. You see, it's one thing for us to talk about the move of God. It's quite another to experience it. I wonder if this is how Ezekiel felt in Ezekiel chapter 37. That's where I'll be today. I want to read the first three verses for you. But it says that the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me around among them, around the old dry bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." I wonder if when Ezekiel, he was taken up in this vision of the Lord, and he was taken out of the exile, and he was taken to the valley. Now, if you've ever been to a valley, typically you can find a place where you look into the valley before you ever get down in the valley. You know what I'm talking about? So if I'm Ezekiel, this is how I'm starting. Lord, why don't you put me over the valley? Let me look in the valley, but don't set me down in the valley. But the Lord wanted him to understand something, how dry and how many the bones there were. So he sets them down in the valley so that he can walk back and forth. You know, when you're overwhelmed by something, you just kind of have to go. You with me? Oh, you're not with me. My daughter, if she was in here, she was with me because she has this new thing where she grabs her head like she's thinking real hard. I think she's perplexed about who her dad is, and that'll frustrate her the rest of her life. But I think it's one of these moments where he's kind of scratching his head of how could there be so many bones? And how could they be so dry? And I wonder if he starts to think about what those bones once were. Because skeletons represent people who were once alive. Boy, you're going to have to help me today. Can you help me? Just nod your head. You can lie, smile, whatever you need to do. You can go, "I at least know you're listening. So help me, please. I need it." And so I wonder if he starts thinking about these lives and what they once represented and that the Spirit used to be in them. I wonder if he thought about it this way. The ways that God used to move among the people of Israel, but hadn't in a very long time. You see, a valley, I learned this, Dave, I'm going to share something. I actually learned something from Dave a week or so ago. That's a miracle in itself. I love you, Dave. If I don't pick on him, he'll pick on me. So we just banter back and forth. He said, we were talking in our men's group. We started a men's group on Thursday evenings. And Ethan shared with us about the quote from Forrest Gump. Now, anytime Forrest Gump gets quoted around church, I think God laughs and has a good time, don't you? I quote Forrest Gump a lot. And he said, and you know that line where Forrest always says, my mom always says, life is like a box of chocolates, never know what you're going to get. And we all, you know, I didn't say it in that voice, but when we say it, we usually do our best Forrest Gump impression, you know. And then he said, here's what I say, life is like a roller coaster. You'll have your ups and you will have your downs back and forth. And Dave, his word of encouragement was, yep, and you'll have more downs than you have ups.
Amen.
Amen. We kind of threw our hands up in the air and we wanted to say, you're supposed to encourage us, Dave, with your wisdom. Except we all know it to be true, don't we? And then he said something I never thought about. He said, besides, it takes two mountains to make one valley.
Yeah.
See, Dave? See? And I thought about this when I'm thinking about the bones down in the valley. Because I'm thinking about the bones that once had the life of God in them but no longer did. Thinking about the ways God used to move but no longer did. And then it occurred to me, it's because they were between two mountains. They were between what God once did and what God was going to do. But in order to get from where God once was to what God wanted to do, they had to go through the valley. Because in the Scriptures, the valley always represents a place of battle. And I want to tell you that the greatest battles we ever face is when God is trying to do something in our life. And here's the battle. Because when God moves us from one mountain, from what He has been doing, first, there's a little bit of sadness because I've noticed something. I never choose the valley. I would stay on a past mountain. Somehow the valley chooses us. Or let's put it in the hands, if you have the NIV or a different translation, all throughout Ezekiel 37, it repeats the sovereign Lord, the sovereign Lord, the sovereign Lord. It's the sovereign God who moves us off the mountain and into the valleys of life. And you know why? Because in battle, some things must die. That's what a battle is, isn't it? It's when you battle back and forth and there's a sacrifice for what comes out of it. And there's no other way to put it, but you know that there will be loss of something once you come out on the other side of the valley. But here's what we believe. What we gain will be worth far greater than what we ever have to give up. The battle for God's people in Ezekiel 37 was actually a battle with idolatry. Ezekiel, more than any other prophet, had to embody his sermons. I'm so thankful he did not call me to be like Ezekiel. The things that he did, laying on his side for a great number of days, without being able to move. The things that he ate, and actually begged God to make it less evil. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just read Ezekiel this week. My goodness. But in Ezekiel 5, he told Ezekiel to go to the barber shop. Any of you men go to an actual barber shop? Still, anybody? A few? I was thinking about this with what he tells them to do. My cousin cuts my hair, and this is just a timeout in the sermon. Don't take it off my time. I have to go to a salon. And no offense to you ladies, but it's all ladyfied. And it's all like this warm, cuddly, cozy. I have a proposition, men. I want to get a barbershop back. Let's put some TVs. Let's have appetizers. Let's do the work. And let them do the actual getting out the razor blade. You know what I'm talking about? The single blade. My grandpa used to have one and how he would shave. And nothing smoother than a single blade. This was Ezekiel. He calls him to go to a barber shop, except when you're in exile, there are no barber shops and you have no money, even if there were, so you cut your own hair. He says, pull out your sword, Ezekiel, and cut the hair off of your face, cut the hair off of your head, and divide it. A third of it you burn, a third of it you chop up, a third of it you take to the wind and throw it in the air. And here's why. Because the third that burns represents a third of the people of Israel who will die because of famine. A third represent people who will die by the sword over this battle that is coming. And a third will be scattered out of fear to the mountains. And why would you do all of this? Ezekiel chapter 5. Let me find the verse. Here's what it says. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your vile images and detestable practices, I myself will shave you. Catch it. There's a battle happening between idols. Their sin wasn't that they didn't have God in their life. It's that they had God among many things. He was the Lord of many instead of the Lord of all. There were many things dividing for his time. And it occurs to me that the hardest place, the battle that we face, is always between when God is moving us from what He has done to what God is going to do. And in order for us to get from where what God has done to what God wants to do in our individual lives and in the life of our church, we will have to go through a battle. And in that battle, there will be a valley. And in that valley, there has to be death. Here's what I'm saying. There are some things in our life that have to die. Let's start out with the most obvious. There's some sin nature in our life that has to die. Nobody likes to talk about sin. We don't use that word much in the church anymore, do we? Shame on us. I don't know about you, but I still have to die to my sin nature every day. And the days where I don't intentionally do it, it will still flare its ugly head. So if God wants to move, maybe it's because there's some carnal things in us that we need to get rid of. Maybe there's some selfishness. Oh, man. Because the longer I'm around something, the more that I start to believe that it's mine. And I'm going to hold on to it and I'm going to protect it, and you ain't taking it unless you take me. But boy, sometimes the battle is, God, it doesn't belong to me. I was praying a week or so ago, and I was thanking God for the many blessings on my life. But then I felt compelled to pray another prayer, and I pray it occasionally. And I think it's an important one. I said, God, there will be a day where I don't have everything I just thanked you for. And I hope that day comes from a very long time from now. But God, if it doesn't, I'm praying right now that you teach me that you are enough. I want you. I don't want your blessings. Because as I have you, blessings will come. But when the blessings go, I still have you. Those are lessons we only learn when we get in the valley. Because we understand whether we're in the valley or the mountain, God wants to do something in our life. There's all kinds of idols. Time is a big idol in our lives. We are so busy, every one of us. But here's what I've noticed. Carnal Jonathan at work, I'm telling you. I can know the time every day almost of when the St. Louis Cardinals play a game. And I can rearrange my schedule to either catch some of it on the radio or some of it on TV. There's days that I'm working and they have a day game. I'll push my lunch back an hour or forward an hour so that I can catch an inning or two at lunchtime. And yet, it's so easy to let a day go by without being in the Word. It's so easy. It just kind of slips, doesn't it? It's not like we wake up, oh, today I'm not going to talk to God. No, it just kind of like slips through your hands. Like, oh, we almost did it, but oh, this came up. And then we're going to do it then, and then this came. And then, and we get to the end of the day and we think, oh, man. But there are things in our life that have to die. Idols of all kinds. And I'm not going to tell you what your idol is. I just shared some of mine. But here's what I want you to know. Is that God is moving in the life of His people. Is that whenever we let some things die, He will always resurrect them. Watch verse 4. Verse 4. Then He said to me, speak to these bones and say. Notice how they come back to life. Isaiah speaks. More importantly, he does what God tells him to do. Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to breathe into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Did you catch the language? God says, I. God is the one to do it. If He doesn't do it, no one else can. We can't do it by our own faith, by our own merit, by anything else. He alone does it. And here's how He did it. By Ezekiel doing what God told him to do. Watch it. Verse 7. So I spoke. The Christian life is not complicated. God says, do this. This is what will happen. And so Ezekiel does what God told him. Look what he said. Just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, simultaneously as I'm being obedient, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as they had been before. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. God does not bring us out of the valley just so that we can overcome a situation. He brings us out so that after we've got rid of things, He can put more of His Spirit back in. Then He said to me, speak to the winds and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So as I spoke, He commanded me, and the wind entered their bodies, and they began to breathe. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army of men. You see, when we're in the valley, we are caught between two mountains, between what God has done and what God wants to do and will do. And it seems as if God isn't moving in the valley. You ever been there? When God is dealing with some things and we're having to put some things to death, it seems like God could not be any further away from us than He is in that moment. Except I want to tell you, God always moves in the same place. God moves through the obedience of His people. So where God's people are being obedient, God is moving. Oh, that's a good word for somebody. You are being obedient to what God is calling you to do, and you're still in the valley and not on the mountain. But guess what? God is with you in the valley because you're being obedient to Him. God is moving. That's just the way my Bible reads. How about yours? Do you remember Joshua? And we tell the story about they marched around the walls of Jericho, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. You remember this? You know why the walls of Jericho came tumbling down? Because God told them to go once a day for 7 days to march around it. So they marched for 6 days and nothing happened. And then on the seventh day, most of us would have already said, nah, we're tired of marching, God, do it. So on the seventh day, He said, yeah, don't march one time, march seventh time. And by the way, the seventh trip around, sound the trumpet. And when it did, the walls came down. So go ahead this week, stop by the church, walk around the church once a day, pray that the walls of this mortgage will fall down. And next Sunday, somebody bring a trumpet and sound it on the seventh trip around. And guess what? My guess is the church won't crumble. The mortgage won't disappear. You know why? Because God told them to be obedient, not us to march around. Do you see it? So we get so caught up on the miracle and say, oh, God doesn't bring down walls. Well, He does, but He brings them down different ways through our obedience. So whatever it is God is telling us to do, you may be facing a wall, but as you face the wall, be obedient and the wall will come down. God always moves through the obedience of His people. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'm just going to some of my favorite stories today. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. Some of you find yourself in the fire this week. And what we want to happen is we want the fire to go away. Except that's not what God did He? He kept the fire from touching His servants. You missed it. They threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. And the reason that the fire could not touch them is because they were obedient to what God was telling them to do. So when we are in the fire, it appears as if we're going to get burned. It appears as if we're going to be consumed because we're overwhelmed. I'm just telling you that as you continue to be obedient, He may not remove the fire, but He will touch the fire so the fire doesn't touch us. God moves through the obedience of His people. Same book of the Bible. You remember Daniel? He gets in there with us. You remember Daniel? Thrown into the den of lions. What did he do? He didn't keep the lions, get rid of the lions. He shut the mouth of the lion. Peter refers to the devil as a roaring lion. So in other words, all that the devil has is he has a bark, but he can't have any bite. And there are times that he even shuts his mouth because he's tired of listening to him. When God's people are obedient. Jesus himself became obedient to even death on a cross. And guess what happened? He raised him back to life. Even when we are being obedient in the valley where things are dying so that things can be raised to new life. Not just back to the way they once were, but so that they're new and different and have more life in them than ever before. God always moves through the obedience of His people. And so where we are being obedient, God is moving even in the valleys of life. I want to make one more move for you. Do you see the picture? They were once bones down in the valley. Ezekiel is obedient to what God tells him to do. He stands them up and pieces start to form together. And then he breathes into them the breath of life and they're a vast army, but they're standing. Do you see the picture? They're waiting to move. Now this is good. This is good. Of course, I think it's all good, so just keep moving. He tells them at the end of Ezekiel, let me read it, verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying we have become old, dry bones, all hope is gone. Now give them this message from the sovereign Lord. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You will see that I have done everything just as I promised. I, the Lord, have spoken. I set all of this up because this is really the only part of the message I wanted to say to you today. There comes a point where it's time to move. God will take us through the valley so that we put to death the things that need to be put to death. He will be with us in the valley so that He moves in our life and He pours His Spirit into us in a new and fresh way. But He does it for a purpose, and it's the purpose to make a move. It's to move out of the valley and back to the mountain. There comes a time where it's time to move. No more excuses. No more reasons why. What God is telling us to do, it's time to do it. There are things that people have been putting off in your life for so long. I'm telling you today, the word of the Lord that He put in my spirit this week is that it's time to move. So long as His Spirit is in you and you are being obedient to Him, it's time to move. It's time to go back to college. You've been talking about it, then do it. It's time to move. You've been talking about getting counseling and getting help. Well, then it's time to do it. It's time to move. We've talked about making changes. It's time to do it. No more talk. Action. Because God has done all of this because it's time to move. The word that I felt He spoke to us on this day for our church, I can look back and I hear stories of times, and some of you were here, of being in the valley. And what God has done is there were pieces left and He's pieced it back together. He's brought healing. I think through a servant named Ron and his wife Sandy. My opinion. He's breathed in new life. I think He's been doing that even recently. I feel like His Spirit has been pouring Himself out upon our services. And you want to know why? Because a group of people on Tuesday nights have been praying for Him to do that. And He's been doing it. And now the word that I feel like He's telling us is, it's time to move. And now I'm at the best part of the sermon. Ezekiel started with him going to the temple in Jerusalem in a vision, and he sees the glory of the Lord depart the temple. The glory of the Lord is evidence of His presence. The book of Ezekiel ends this way. He's taken in another vision back to the temple, and the glory, the evidence of His presence, returns. And when His glory returns, it always comes back greater than His former glory. What I'm telling you is, as He's moving us from a glory that we thought was great, and He says, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm taking you to a glory that there will be more evidence of My presence here than there ever was there. In other words, any evidence that we saw there, it will be greater by the time we get here, so long as we are obedient. God is wanting to move His people. There are things in your life He's wanting to change and do, and I'm just telling you, I'm begging you to let Him do it, because what He is about to do, there will be so much evidence of His presence here that you will look back and say, I am so thankful I didn't stay there. Oh, He is so good. He is so good to us. Oh. It's time to move. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. I'm going to ask Terry and Paula if they'll come back, and they're going to close us with a song. We're going to serve communion in just a moment, but not yet. I'm going to ask us to stand. The song she's going to sing for us is Beautiful Things. And it's the reminder that He makes beautiful things out of us. I feel impressed today that I need to give an opportunity for us to respond, to pray. There's something in your life that God has told you time after time to be obedient to, and we're just hesitant. We're not sure what it looks like. We're not sure it's ready. And you say, I know today He's speaking to me, that it's time for me to stop fighting the battle. It's time for me to stop doing it. And today I'm declaring that. I want to invite you to come and pray. If you're here today and you would say, you know what, there are just some idols that I think have crept into my life, and I want to say, God, here they are. Here they are. They're all yours. I want to invite you to do that. But as we sing these words, would we open ourselves up to the Spirit of God again and say, breathe, O breath of God, upon us.